I guess the good news is, if this was a regular school day, I'd only be halfway through my day. Four presentations is only part of my day. I mean, six classes, so this is fantastic. Anyway, so it's challenging sometimes to squeeze, especially message number one and number two, into what we did earlier. Because there is so much that can be unpacked in the second angel's message and the third angel's message. But what we did discover was that the second angel's message, Babylon, represents confusion. And so the idea is, as I enter into the sanctuary, the second part of the gospel, the study of God's word, the bread, praying to the Lord, the incense, and witnessing the candlestick, with those three things, the Lord will bring me out of confusion. He will bring me out of confusion because when we get to the third angel's message, there's confusion about who we're worshiping. In the first angel's message that we talked about earlier, the fear of God is to hate evil, right? And when I look at what the Lamb has done for me, it motivates me, right? When I see that my sin caused the Savior's death, it causes me to worship Him. Now, it might be that I don't completely understand what it means to worship the Lord, but I understand that Christ died for my sins, right? So as I then enter into the second angel's message, as I study the Word, the Lord is slowly bringing me out of confusion into the third angel's message, a faithful relationship with Him in which I am marked with the Lord's name instead of the beast. Does that make sense? Because, as we find, it's talking about those who worship the beast are the ones who will share in that destruction. Those who have the mark of His name. And so we looked at the name, it's God's character, and the character and the of the beast and the character of the Lamb are much different, right? The beast, His name, His character is coercive. If we're just looking at the characteristics. And the Lamb and His nature, it draws through love. Right? So through the drawing of love, I come into a faithful relationship with Jesus. And so it's a very simple way to think of the three angels' message. Come to the cross, study the Bible, enter into a faithful relationship with Jesus. I could have said that this morning and saved us all 4 hours of lecture. But that is the gospel. That is the gospel in its simplicity. And what we find in God's Word is it brings healing into our life. And if I'm not using the gospel for healing, then I've got problems. Then it becomes legalism. And it's important to understand that the gospel is about people. Yes, Jesus, yes. But we're sharing it with people. And here's the thing. I don't struggle so much with sharing the gospel with non-believers. The gospel is challenging with those who I think are apostate. Right? And that's the challenging part. And there's a special place in my heart as we look at the gospel and as we share it for people who haven't developed that relationship with Jesus within our own church. Because I was one of those. Because I was a person who grew up in the church who didn't develop the relationship with Jesus. And I went through the motions, but I really only went through the motions because they were beneficial for my life. If I had have tried different motions, I wouldn't have gotten the jobs that I wanted. People wouldn't have liked me like they did. And it wasn't beneficial. Does that make sense? The motions were beneficial to my own self-preservation. And to a large extent, that's what we see. And so there's also a special place in my heart for people to understand the three angels' message for their life, the practical application of the message in my life. We have a lot of theoretical, right? But we want to move into the practical. Am I experiencing a hatred of sin? Is that practical? Am I looking at the Lamb and saying, wow, that did that? Well, I don't want any more of that. Right? I know, man, even to the smallest, most minute thing, the Lord has us all in a process. The other frustrating thing is I think everybody should be where I'm at in my process. But not everybody is. And probably the hardest thing is to trust that the Lord knows their heart. Right? Not the outward man, but the inward man. There are those who honestly struggle. Honestly struggle. And in this struggle of bringing the gospel into people's life, you know, I have a friend of mine who went through rehab for, I think, the fifth time at last year, and his family was a little frustrated. Five times through rehab, drug addiction, and things like that. And they sat down with the counselor, and the counselor said, I understand that you're frustrated, but you need to understand something. The average time for someone who's struggling with addiction, the average number of times that they will have to enter rehab and relapse and enter rehab is seven. 6 to 7 times. So there are things in this world that have a strong hold on us. And luckily, through the power of Christ, this gospel can bring us freedom. But sometimes we have to be patient in the process with people. With people. So, tonight, the remnant, people of God. Go in your Bibles to Revelation 12:17. We've kind of gone backwards. We went 14, 13, now we're in 12. Revelation 12:17. Besides Daniel 8:14, this is like our next flagship verse for the Adventist Church, right? Revelation. Did I say Daniel before? I said Revelation, right? Okay, I do that a lot. The kids are like, Carpenter, you told me to be in. I'm sorry. That's all in here, I promise. It's just getting it out here. Revelation 12:17, it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, or the remnant of her seed, depending on your version. And here we have the two characteristics. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, just a quick recap. Revelation 12 is a retelling. Actually, Revelation 12 to 22 is a retelling. Well, not a retelling. It's a retelling of the great controversy up until this point, and then telling us what's going to happen in the future. So, Revelation 12, though, is the retelling of the great controversy and what's taking place, right? The woman being God's people, right? She's about to give birth, and this is just a recap. She's about to give birth to the child who is Jesus Christ. And who's waiting for this birth? The dragon. He's sitting there waiting for the seed to come, right? And we know that this is the case because the first prophecy in the Bible goes all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 15, right? There will be enmity between the seeds, right? The seed of the woman and the dragon. So the dragon is waiting for this seed because he knows that this seed, this child, is extremely important to the redemption of mankind. And if you look in Revelation 12:5, it has the whole life of Christ in one verse. It says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in His throne. There it is. Jesus was born, and Jesus went to heaven. Did the dragon get Him? No, but you know what? We have a history. It's interesting when you look at the history of the great controversy and how this conflict begins to unfold. And we'll come to that in a second. And as we continue to read, we find then, and we won't get into the discussion here, but when you, Revelation, and there was war in heaven. When did this happen? Is this after Christ died? Is it when Satan was kicked out the first time? Because if I'm reading this chronologically, this is after, anyway, we'll leave that for another time. I might have just opened up a can of worms. But it says, and war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought the who? The dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So Christ came and He conquered, and the conflict with the prince of this earth, with Satan, he realizes he's lost, he's done. Now it's interesting here, the war, the word there for war is, the Greek is polemos, which means a war of ideas. We have a very special word called politics. Yeah. Are we in a war in politics this year? That's where the word comes from. It's this war of ideas. So it's not necessarily like, this physical battle. But it's a war of ideas, right? This counterfeit, this confusion. But praise God. Here's what I love about Revelation. Look at verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. It says, and they overcame Him by the, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. I love that. They overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. Is that the gospel? Absolutely. Overcoming. Is that what the three angels' message is about? Practical application. Overcoming. I see the Lamb. I choose His blood. I'm confused, but don't worry. Through studying, He will lead me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? And as He leads me, I will then know who the true God is and the true God whom to worship. And I will understand that His law and His character, they go together. They identify who He is. And so as we continue now, this dragon is pretty upset. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of an eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, where she was nourished for a times, time and half a time, in the presence of the serpent. What's that time period? Time, times and half a time. All right, 1,206 years. Excellent. We're excellent Bible teachers. I like it. Shake Pastor Dragon's hand. Good job. As we continue here, verse 15. So the serpent spewed out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And here we are, back at our verse. And he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who what? Keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, here's what I love about the remnant and what they're about to bring to the earth. Is once again, we're going to see the natural result of the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. So, commandments of God, that's pretty clear, right? The commandments of God, this is the patience of the saints, right? Keeping God's commandments, all 10 of them, the Sabbath is included in this, right? And we didn't go into all that with the mark of the beast. However, we know the commandments are important. Okay, now, what is the testimony of Jesus? What do we understand that to be? Spirit of prophecy. Someone give me a verse. How do I know it? Revelation 19:10. Very good. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, here's what I love about the Bible. You can see what is taking place from the beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation. Same pattern, same story unfolding, same theology, if I have correct thinking, right? If I have correct thinking. So there's a history of enmity between the dragon as he's waiting for this child, right? And he's almost successful many times. But God always has preserved his word with his remnant people. And there's a way that he does this. It's not magical, it's logical. There's a way that he does this through his commandments and through the spirit of prophecy. Now, what is a prophet's purpose in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well? Are they fortune tellers? No. When do they show up? When a message needs to come from God. Typically, when you're not doing it the way it should be done. To tell you the truth, being a prophet would probably be the worst job. Yeah, it's a job of warning. And nobody likes to be told what they're doing is not right. I mean, Hosea. We want to talk about names and meaning something. Marry a prostitute? Because I need an... there's an object lesson here for the people of your wife being unfaithful to you. And by the way, your PK kids, their names are going to represent this as well. No, thank you. Right? Jeremiah? Right? Ezekiel? I mean, they did some pretty weird things. Right? Is every single prophet in Scripture, are they recorded? Do they have a written record of who they were? No. No. God had prophets all over the place. So the spirit of prophecy was very evident in Scripture, right? And it was there to bring warning. And when we look at Scripture, there's some major things that are happening in which God wants to make sure His people are adequately warned. Now, warning is either a good thing or a bad thing. Warning's a bad thing when I know what I'm doing is wrong. Warning's a good thing when I know what I'm doing is right. Warning's a good thing. If I know Heidi's coming home soon, right? Praise God. I can't wait. So, what are these prophets? What are they doing? Students are funny. I love teenagers. They are hilarious. Some people don't find them to be so hilarious. And there are times in my life where I find them less hilarious, but after a month or so, it's hilarious to look back and see what happened. The teacher's laughing and smiling. The stories are always more funny about a week and a half after they happen. Senior class trip. Letter goes home. If you're caught outside your room after curfew, here is what is going to happen. They're staying in hotels and things. Student signs it. Parent signs it. Right? I understand. These are the consequences. Announcements made in class meetings. Stay in your room after curfew. You might not graduate. You might be... Because the senior class trip is towards the end of the year, right? The only thing left to punish them with is graduation or something. Who wants to do that? Like, please, don't make me do this. Punishment is more work for me. On the bus when they leave, here's the warning. Don't do it. Before they go to bed, this is curfew time. Don't do it. About 1 o'clock in the morning. Not everybody. Close. There were two young men who right after curfew had left an iPad in someone else's room. And we all know our addictions, right? I gotta have it. What if somebody looks at it? So they went over to their friend's room. They're in there, and the friends are like, don't leave. Look, you're here. Just spend the night in our room. It's not worth it. And they're like, ah, oh, no, it's like midnight, 1 o'clock or whatever. It's all good. Now, I don't know what the sponsors were doing up at this time. I wasn't on the trip. But they opened the door and stepped out of the hotel room, and there was principal and senior sponsor and principal's wife. Good, very early morning. And, yeah, well, there was, it was, and it was very interesting. It's probably worse for the students. Obviously, it was worse for the students. But, you know, they just like, look, we'll deal with this in the morning. We're all tired. Let's go to bed. They went to bed. They got up in the morning. Two male students crying. Like, oh, my goodness, guys. Seriously. We are so sorry. And then they tried this one. I love this one. They tried this one. Oh, Mr. Negrete, we've been learning a lot about grace and mercy in Bible class. Seriously? Grace and mercy in Bible class. And then he said this. Can this please, tears down his face, can this please just be a warning? And our principal said something very wise. He said, what were the letters that went home? What was the announcement that was made over and over? What did I tell you right before we went to bed? We want our warning after we've been caught, right? I just want to see how close I can get. And oh, I can't. All right. Can this be the warning? No. What was it beforehand, right? Amos 3:7, I love this verse. Surely the Lord does nothing without first revealing it to who? His servants, the prophets. So let's look at this prophetic pattern in Scripture of God warning. Does anybody know who's the first prophet? That's kind of a trivia question. Oh, yes. Absolutely. Enoch. Now, here's a how do we know? There it is. Jude 14. Jude 14 tells us that Enoch was the... Let's go there. Jude 14. There's only one chapter, so it's just verse 14. Jude 14, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute what? Oh, look at that. Enoch's prophesying about judgment, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly men among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way. You know, it's interesting. When we see these things, like, oh, judgment, come and tell me everything I'm doing is wrong. But it's also interesting. You know, Jesus, what's the first thing he does when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives in John chapter 16, verse 8? He convicts us of sin. Well, thank you, thanks a lot, Jesus. What I'm doing is wrong? Absolutely. Because if I don't realize I'm a sinner, I don't have a need for a Savior. Correct thinking, right? So when we're looking at this judgment, he's bringing to light the sin. Is there an opportunity to repent? Absolutely. Every time. To be free from sin. Enoch is the first prophet. He's prophesying about a judgment to come. Now, not very many people read. In fact, I'm sure that the genealogy in Genesis has probably stopped many from reading the Bible all the way through. They get to that and they're like, oh, it's boring. But there's very interesting things here. Enoch had a son. Anybody know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, who was Enoch's son? Methuselah. Now, Methuselah is a very interesting man because he's popular because he was the man who what? He lived the longest. That was always interesting, and I'm sure there are different views on this, but just from my perspective and what I read, I always wonder, why did he live longer than Adam? I mean, Adam ate from the tree of life. Adam walked with God. Adam was the first man created. Oh, amen. Methuselah has a very interesting name. When he dies, it will come. Now, here's what we're going to find when we see these prophecies and these judgments in Scripture. Every time a judgment is coming, God is going to give us a long-term prophet. Long way off, pay attention, this is coming. And then before it happens, He sends us a short-term prophet and says, through the spirit of what? Prophecy. Those who listen to the spirit of prophecy, those who listen to my commandments, will be saved through the judgment. Right? So Methuselah, when he dies, it will come. Long-term prophet, right? And he's probably, this is about the flood. Who's a short-term prophet in the flood? Noah, right? Noah's our short-term prophet. Noah, build me an ark. By the way, sometimes as Adventists, we're worried about a delay. Noah waited 120 years. And that whole time, he was building an ark, and everybody thought he was crazy. Noah's a short term, right? Now, it's very interesting. If you read this genealogy and you do the math that nobody likes to do, you'll find that in the year that the flood came, great-grandpa Methuselah dies. It seems to me that grandpa Methuselah lived longer because of God's long-suffering. 2 Peter, surely the Lord is not slack concerning His what? Promises, but He is long-suffering so that all may come to what? Repentance. The Lord knew. He said, I want to give you the chance. And Mrs. White says there were some who did come to repentance, who passed away before the flood. He's long-suffering, long-term prophet, short-term prophet, and then those who listened to the spirit of prophecy, right? The spirit of prophecy. It's not a person. It's the spirit of prophecy. It comes to the prophet because the Lord does nothing without revealing it first to who? His servants, the prophets. The flood comes. Who's our remnant? Noah and his family. They were the ones who kept the commandments of God and held to the testimony of Jesus, or had the spirit. They listened to the spirit of prophecy. So when that judgment came, did they listen to the warning? Absolutely. So man can't get it right. God says, I'm not going to send another flood. They try to build the Tower of Babel and make a name for themselves, which we talked about earlier. He confuses the languages because he's like, I can't destroy them. I'm not going to destroy them. I need a witness. Right? I need a witness. Come out of Babylon. And so he comes in chapter 12 of Genesis to Abraham. And he calls Abraham out of Babylon. And then in Genesis chapter 15, he gives Abraham this promise. The promise is going to be Isaac. I'm going to make you a great nation, right? And within that, there's a prophecy. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, he tells Abraham in verse 13 the prophecy of judgment that's going to come. Verse 13, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Also, the nation whom they serve, I will what? Judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with what? Great possessions. Once again, if we do the genealogy, if we read all those boring he begot who and so on and so forth, you'll find that in 400 years in Egypt, a short-term prophet comes onto the scene. His name is Moses. Now here's the interesting part. You know, God is a pretty smart guy. He uses Egypt as an incubator for his people. And it's an object lesson. It's a type for us, right? Egypt is an incubator. They go to Egypt 70. They come out millions, right? And this is where he's like, you're going to blossom into a kingdom of priests to be my witness, right? But he says there is a judgment that will come first, right? Now, it says a judgment on the people, right? They are slaves where? In Egypt. Long-term prophecy, do we have it? Short-term prophecy is who? Moses. Now, here's the important part. Who are the remnant? There it is. Those who listen. Not just the Israelites, because did the Egyptians come out too? Yes, because those who are a part of that nation who listened to the spirit of what? Prophecy and chose to be covered by the gospel, the blood of the Lamb, they walked right out of Egypt. And this is what I love about the story of Egypt. The Israelites never had to do a thing, but by the time they walked out of Egypt, Egypt was destroyed economically, militarily, and agriculturally. Wiped out, done. The Israelites never did a thing except make a choice. So the remnant are those who came out of Egypt. God gives them the gospel through His law. This is what you are to do, and it's sad because they don't listen, and we know how the story goes, right? They were meant to be a kingdom of priests, but only the Levites stayed faithful. While Moses was on the mountain, they become the priests. God says, I'm going to destroy them. Moses says, no. Don't blot them out. But we know how the story goes. Do the Israelites stay faithful from here on out? We are such a stiff-necked people, right? And who am I to think that I am any better than them? I love, you know, I'm always like, oh, if I had seen the 10 plagues, I would have never turned my back on God. Come on, Andrew. Right? And here's a little lesson, a little side note here. I have a lot of these. Little side note. We think that if God will give us the physical evidence, that will be enough. We will always rationalize it away in our mind, right? It has to be based on faith in God's word and His promises. They saw some amazing things. Oh, by the way, the first nine plagues can all be explained away as natural phenomenons. The Nile turns this red with this parasite every year. Locusts, gnats, frogs. They have infestations of this stuff. But it's the timing in what God says, right? And it's the warning that comes in those who listen. So we continue in the story. Are they faithful? No. And God tries to get their attention over and over in the judges, right? And here's the thing. The judges is an interesting story. Because they did not do what God said. He said, go in and get rid of all the ites, right? Did they do it? No. He said, here's the gospel. I need you to clean the house. But they didn't. And here's the interesting part. If you fast forward all the way through Israelites' history, if you read about a king named Manasseh, one of the last kings, it says they were worse under Manasseh than they were in Canaan. The Israelites were worse than the Canaanites. And you can trace that all the way back to not obeying God when He said to get rid of everything that is sinful. Because it will come back. The root of sin will continue to grow. There's all sorts of wonderful stuff in that too. So we continue through the story. They're not getting the picture. Jeremiah comes on the scene. Poor guy, rough life as a prophet. He says, guess what? You're not listening. What's going to happen? You're going into exile. And where's that going to be? It's going to be in Babylon. You're going to Babylon. In Egypt, there's all these battles going on. Yes, it's a crazy time. You're going to Babylon. The northern kingdom, they're going to Assyria. Remember, the kingdom split. I'm wiping you out. Judgment is coming. However, he says there will be a remnant. You'll be there for how long? 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, I'm going to restore you. You ever read a favorite verse for a lot of people, Jeremiah 29:11, 14. There's several of them there, right? Plans to prosper you. I know the plans. All of that, all of that promise there is God's promise for what's going to happen after they come out of Babylon. We a lot of times leave that out of the context of the verse. He's showing them, listen, this is the judgment that's coming, but I want to prosper you if you'll just listen. If you'll just listen. Now, long-term prophet, you're going to Babylon. We need a short-term prophet that you're coming out of Babylon. Who's that? Daniel. And where do we find that? Daniel chapter 9, right? Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah 25, 11. And he says, Jeremiah says, 70 years, and then I will set you free, right? Daniel says, hey, guess what? 70 years is almost up. And he begins to repent. And those who listen to the spirit of prophecy are the ones who return back home from Jerusalem, right? Did everybody go home? There are some that got comfortable in Babylon. They said, I built a home here in Babylon. I had my kids in Babylon. They're in the Babylonian school system. But only those who listen go home, right? Now, Daniel's very interesting because he's the short-term prophet, right? And we have a remnant. But Daniel's also a long-term prophet. In Daniel chapter 9, he gives a long-term prophecy. It's going to span 490 years. What's this prophecy about? The coming of the Messiah. Okay, the Messiah's going to come. I got 483 years to get it right. Now I need a short-term prophet. There it is, John the Baptist. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world, right? The spirit of prophecy is upon him. He's paving the way for the Messiah, so there shouldn't be any question. By the way, I learned something very interesting. I was listening to an evangelistic series, and I haven't been able to verify this through any document, just I'm taking the evangelist's word at it for it, what he said. I believe what he said. That's what I'm trying to say. Thank you. The Jews actually, it was against the law after Christ came to read Daniel chapter 9. That's right. A curse was put on them. I thought, wow, I did not know that. Because they realized if you read Daniel chapter 9, you're going to realize something that is kind of damaging. That Jesus is the Messiah. Long-term prophet. Short-term prophet? And is there a remnant? Absolutely. We call them Christians. Those who followed Christ, right? Listen to the spirit of prophecy. Keep the commandments. Now, you see the pattern? And by the way, each of these are a time of judgment. Was Daniel 9 a time of judgment? Absolutely it was. It was a time of judgment for the Israelite people, for the nation. And when they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7, it says, when he looked into heaven, he saw Christ. And what was he doing? Standing. What does a king do when he sits on his throne? He rules. You know, kids are always like, I don't know. He hangs out and tells people what to do. He rules. He judges on his throne. And when he stands up, what is he done doing? Judgment is done. Which also, you go back to Daniel chapter 12, what is Michael doing? He's standing up. Judgment was finished for Israel. They had 490 years to repent. The warning was there. They said, no. He says, fine, I'm taking it to spiritual Israel. Those are the ones who keep my commandments and hold to thee. Testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy. Now we have another long-term prophecy about judgment. You might be familiar with it. It comes to us from the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 14. The ultimate prophecy of judgment, which when we look at the first angel's message, when we look at this, it says the hour of his judgment has come, and this is important for the remnant people because this is the final judgment and cleansing of sin. I have a long-term prophet. Now, here's the thing. In 1844, there were lots of prophets. Everybody had a prophet. They were finding golden tablets and doing all sorts of things. But we need a short-term prophet that will shed light on the judgment of Daniel 8:14. Who's our short-term? Sister White. Do you see that? She is the only one who brings light to the cleansing of sin that is coming. God doesn't leave us to guess. So when we get to Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, we find that those who are going to push through to the end, who are going to be this remnant people who have been redeemed, who have this specific purpose of taking the three angels' message to the world, are those who keep the commandments of God and listen to the spirit of prophecy. Wow. Thousands of years of history, a little pattern that helps us keep it all together. The warning, the end time judgment is coming. Jesus wants you to understand His gospel message so that you can be free from sin. Free from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. And this is what the remnant people are holding on to. Because there is a counterfeit who is going against what God has laid out. There is a counterfeit that is causing confusion. There is a counterfeit who is giving us a false sense of worship. But God has a special people who are to bring healing to the world through the three angels' messages. Fear God, hate evil. Judgment is coming. Worship Him, right? Confusion has fallen. No need to be confused. And there's so much more to talk about with this. And then the third angel's message, the beast, there is a mark. Those who worship God, who are faithful to Him, and those who are faithful to man's institution with this beast, who worship Him. It's a simple message of hating evil, coming out of confusion, and being faithful to Jesus. And this is the call of God's remnant people. What a beautiful, simple message. And we could continue to go all night with all sorts of things that just begin to flow out of this. But this is just a simple way, making it simple, simple way to think about the remnant, the leftovers. And here's the other thing about leftovers. You know, Heidi doesn't like leftovers that much. When we first got married, I'd go the next day, open up the fridge, I'm ready to eat some of that deliciousness she made the night before, and I'd be like, hey, where is the whatever? She's like, oh, I threw it away. Like, what do you mean you threw it away? And she's like, well, it'd been in there for 2 hours. It's growing bacteria. What? What do you mean? Like, we've gotten past this. I am exaggerating a little. But not much. But here's the point. When we look at the leftovers of food, if I go in and I open up the fridge and I'm looking for leftovers, if it's leftover lasagna, am I looking for leftover pizza? No. Because the remnant that I am looking for is exactly like the original. After a couple of days, sometimes it's a little better. But the remnant are just like the original. They are the ones who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and who want to take this message of healing to the world, because this is all about people. It's all about people. People that we come in contact with every day to help them enter into a relationship with Jesus. Even those who we think should know better, they still need to understand the three angels' message. And if we can make it simple, now I can take this wherever I go. Someone says, what's the three angels' message? Well, freedom from sin. It's the gospel. How does that play out in my life? Well, you know, I look at the cross and I don't like sin because of that crucified Jesus. Second angel's message, oh, Babylon, that's confusion. As I study God's word, I've come out of confusion. And then, oh, the beast and his image, well, that's the counterfeit of God. I need to be faithful to Jesus. That simple. And if we keep that as our focus, it's amazing what God can do as we take the gospel to the world. I hope that this has been informative. It's been transformative in my life to make it simple and applicable, because there's a whole world out there that needs healing. They need the gospel. They need the physical healing. They need the spiritual healing. And they need the mental healing that the three angels' message can bring to us. And it is our responsibility as light bearers to take this gospel to the world. Praise God that He has given us such a responsibility and such a message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that the Word of God is so simple and so clear. And Lord, as we spend time with You each day, may You continue to reveal to us who You are. Lord, each of us are going to understand it and how You reveal it to us. And the beauty is, as we come together, we help each other grow. But this isn't something to keep here inside of these walls. But this is something to take to the world. The three angels' message is for every nation, people, and tongue. Not everybody will accept it, Lord, but this world is looking for a witness, a people who will be faithful, who will hold to the testimony of Jesus, pay attention to the spirit of prophecy, and bring the warning of what is coming. Help people to understand, Lord, that You desire to free us from sin. And what a beautiful life You have in store for us for eternity. Thank You for this time that we've had on Your Sabbath. In Your name we pray. Amen.